ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 9 as we continue our study through what I believe is an amazing book, and that as we go through this, we seek those lessons that God has for us. And, you know, keep in mind this book, and I've said it over and over again, deals with victorious Christian living. And we learn from their victories of the children of Israel. We also learn from their mistakes, their defeats. That's important. We don't want to make the same mistakes again. So these failures are in here for us to learn from. And here in Joshua chapter 9, we see the children of Israel fall prey to deception by the hands of the Gibeonites. And we talked about this, how Satan uses two types of attacks in our lives to defeat us. The first is a frontal attack. It's an assault right in your face. And we saw that with the six nations gathering together to fight against the children of Israel. They knew they couldn't defeat them on their own, so they figured, you know, we're going to all join together and we're going to try and defeat the children of Israel. They heard of all the victories and they knew they couldn't defeat them, like I said, on their own. But there was one group that saw that even joining forces with these other nations, they would still lose. And they were the Gibeonites. And so instead of fighting against the children of Israel, they decided they were going to deceive the children of Israel. You see, the Gibeonites were the next target for them. And they gathered together some men, and they tricked the children of Israel into believing they came from a far country. And man, they were really good at this deception. You see, if they were in the land of Canaan, if they were living in the land of Canaan, they were to be destroyed. But they put on old clothes, they gathered old wineskins, old bread, they had old shoes, and they pretended that they were from a faraway country and they were seeking peace with the children of Israel. And it looked so good outwardly. This deception was amazing and it fooled Joshua and the children of Israel. And we know that deception is a big part of the last days, even in the church. I mean, Noah Webster defined deceptive as follows: tending to deceive, having the power to mislead, to impress false opinions, as a deceptive countenance or appearance. Deception, guys, has been around since the Garden of Eden, as we saw Satan deceive Eve. And it's around today. You know, I talked about this TV show before, but I am always amazed at watching this. It's called the Carbonaro Effect. And this guy's a magician. And he will get you to believe the impossible, totally impossible. He had these beetles. They were wood beetles and there was metal beetles. And he said, these beetles can help out with your projects. Like if you got a nut and a bolt in behind the wall and you can't get to it, you put this beetle in and it'll unscrew it for you. And he put this bolt that had, you know, the nut screwed on it, put it in a cup with the beetle, and Michael Carbonaro goes, listen to it. Listen, you can hear him. He goes, yeah, I hear that. He opened up the cup and the nut was off the bolt. The guy was amazed. Well, then he had wood beetles and he put a bunch of sticks together. And there were plans on how to design this little house out of these sticks. Put the cup over them. These were the wood beetles now. He said, listen, you can hear them. And in his mind, he's going, yeah, I hear them working. Come on, really? And here is this beautiful house made out of these sticks. The guy's amazed. He was going to buy these beetles. He thought they were the most deception. And I'm telling you, the most intelligent people in the world can be deceived because Michael Carbonaro acts as if it's real. He's a nice-looking guy. He talks very kindly to you. And he talks with confidence so you believe the impossible. And that's what we see today, even in the church. We see people believing things that are not of God, that are not in His Word. In fact, Paul warned Timothy, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Yeah. deception will continue to compound as the church age progresses. See, Satan has a purpose with his deception. He's leading it into a time when the Antichrist is going to take control of the world. He's going to rule with his lies and dominating brutal force. And those who oppose him and his rule will lose their lives. So Satan is preparing the people of this world for this time by leading them into deception. And the church has been warned about these times. And we have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to show us what's right and what's wrong. What's the problem? Here's the problem. People will believe, Christians will believe today, what someone says, what this book has to say, what this teaching is, instead of what the Word of God is saying. You go, oh no, it's happening all the time. Take a look at what's going on in the church today, and you'll see these things happening at alarming rates with people that should know better. And here's how a lot of these false teachers are getting away with this stuff. We're told, don't talk against these teachers. These are men of God. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. Well, you know, that's great. I'm not attacking their character. I'm attacking what they're teaching. We're to expose false doctrine. We see that throughout the Bible, and I talked about this last week. You know, when you look at the epistles or the letters that are written, most of them are letters of correction because of the false teaching, the false doctrine that had come into the church. We are to speak against those things. And I truly believe that this has been the Trojan horse that's come into the church, and the church is totally unaware. And now those doors are opened up, and you know, we've got all kinds of bizarre teachings going on within the church. Let me share this with you. It's a couple pages, but let me share this with you. What this one man observed, what's going on. Just listen carefully. He said, objection is often raised even by some sound in the faith regarding the exposure of error as being entirely negative and of no real edification. Of late, the hue and cry has been against any and all negative teaching. But the brethren who assume this attitude forget that a large part of the New Testament, both of the teaching of our blessed Lord himself and the writings of the apostles, is made up of this very character of ministry, namely, showing the satanic origin and, therefore, the unsettling results of the propagation of erroneous systems, which Peter, in his second epistle, so definitely refers to as damnable heresies. Our Lord prophesied, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Within our own day, how many false prophets have risen? And oh, how many are the deceived? Paul predicted, I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. My own observation is that these grievous wolves alone and in packs are not sparing even the most favored flocks. Under shepherds in these perilous times will do well to note the apostles' warning. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. It is as important in the days as it is as in Paul's. In fact, it is increasingly important to expose the many types of false teaching that, on every hand, abound more and more. We are called upon to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, while we hold the truth in love. The faith means the whole body of revealed truth, and to contend for all of God's truth necessities some negative teaching. The choice is not left with us. Jude said he preferred a different, a pleasanter theme. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into licentiousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul likewise admonishes us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. This does not imply harsh treatment of those entrapped by error, quite the opposite. If it be objected that exposure to error necessitates unkind reflection upon others who do not see as we do, our answer is, it has always been the duty of every loyal servant of Christ to warn against any teaching that would make him less precious or cast reflection upon his finished redemptive work and the all-sufficiency of his present service as our great high priest and advocate. Every system of teaching can be judged by what it sets forth as to these fundamental truths of faith. What think ye of Christ is still the true test of every creed. The Christ of the Bible is certainly not the Christ of any false isms. Each of the cults has its hideous character of our lovely Lord. Let us who have been redeemed at the cost of his precious blood be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. As the battle against the forces of evil waxes even more hot, we have need for God-given valor. There is constant temptation to compromise. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. It is always right to stand firmly for what God has revealed concerning his blessed son's person and work. The father of lies deals in half-truths and specializes in most subtle fallacies concerning the Lord Jesus, our sole and sufficient Savior. Errors like leaven, of which we read, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Truth mixed with error is equivalent to all error, except that it is more innocent looking and therefore more dangerous. God hates such a mixture. Any error or any truth and error mixture calls for definite exposure and repudiation. To condone such is to be unfaithful to God and his word and treacherous to imperiled souls for whom Christ died. Exposing error is most unpopular work, but from every true standpoint it is worthwhile work. To our Savior, it means that he receives from us, his blood-bought ones, the loyalty that is his due. To ourselves, if we consider the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, it ensures future reward a thousandfold. And to souls caught in the snare of the fowler, how many of them, God only knows it, may mean light and life, abundant and everlasting. Man, what a man of God, right? Taking a stand for the truths of God found in the Word of God. Man, we need more people like that standing up for God in these days that we're living in. He's a watchman on the wall. And you go, who is this guy? It's Dr. Harry Ironside, and he served as pastor of Chicago's Memorial Church from 1930 to 1948. He died in 1951. That message is over 70 years old. Can you believe it? That's what he was talking about 70 years ago, warning the church of what is coming. And people aren't listening. I am amazed. Just go look, Christian book distributors, or look at some of these book distributors and see what they're selling. What the number one sellers are. What are people looking for? And what's interesting is you don't find a lot of the Word of God in these books. It's personal experience. Where did the children of Israel go wrong here with the Gibeonites? The same place we go wrong. They depended on their own wisdom of the situation, their own understanding of the situation. They went by experience instead of by the Word of God. And we have to, you look at the Gibeonites, man, they looked good. I mean, it looked like they traveled long distances. They spoke with deception. It looked like they were honest. But here's the thing. False teachers don't go around and say, this is my opinion. They don't go around and say, this is what I think is right. They go around and say, thus says the Lord. But here's the thing, and this is really simple. If they say, thus says the Lord, and it contradicts what the Lord has said, is it of the Lord? No. Do you see how simple it is? It's not complicated. Paul warned the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. That's the problem with false teachers. They speak as if they're speaking for God, and yet what they say is contrary to the Word of God. So we need to allow the Word of God with the Spirit of God to expose the false teaching and the false teachers. I mean, look here in Joshua 9, look at verses 14 through 16, what we're told. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, the Gibeonites' provisions, but they did not seek counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors who dwelt near them. the key to all of this is they did not ask counsel of the Lord. It felt right. It looked good. What can go wrong with making a covenant with them? A lot. And we're going to see the problem this morning as we look again at this topic of the agony of deceit in part 3 of our study. And we're going to focus on two main points here in Joshua chapter 9. In verses 17 through 20, the covenant is binding that they made with the Gibeonites. And then 21 through 27 of Joshua 9, condemnation for the deception. So let's begin reading Joshua chapter 9, starting in verse 17, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study His Word. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." The first point here, this covenant that they made with the Gibeonites was binding. They couldn't go back on this deal that they made with them. They couldn't destroy the Gibeonites like they were supposed to. And the covenant or this contract, it's kind of interesting. I looked up this word contract on the internet, and one of the opening statements on this one webpage said this: "When is a contract binding? Knowing this can help you argue the validity of one before the courts." That just tells me, okay, you make a contract, but look for the loopholes that are in it. So you could break the contract. This covenant that they made couldn't be broken. There are no loopholes. You may say, well, yeah, but they lied. It doesn't matter. There are no loopholes. You see, God is the judge. And they went before God and they said, "We're not going to destroy you guys." Covenant was made. Even though they deceived Joshua and the children of Israel, there's no loopholes here. And you may not think that's fair, but the Gibeonites, think about it. They were lying. They were deceptive. But they were acting just as the unsaved act. It didn't matter to them. You do whatever you can to survive. And they used deception. And you think, but how could the children of Israel be accountable for this deception? Did you ever think about that? I mean, how? They did not ask counsel of the Lord. That's why they're accountable. If they would have sought counsel from the Lord would have exposed the deception. But they didn't. And now they're accountable for what they have done. They needed to pray, seek direction from the Lord? Absolutely. And I think Joshua does the right thing. He tells the people, look, we've made a covenant with them. We can't wipe them out. We can't destroy them. We can't go back on our word. And here's the thing. I mean, you can't take a mistake you made and try to correct it with another mistake. You know, the saying goes, and it's true, two wrongs don't make a right. And so if they wiped out the Gibeonites and broke this covenant, they would have been in trouble. They would have been accountable before God for that. And was there pressure for them to wipe out these Gibeonites? Yeah. But doing what was right was more important here. And I think that's an important lesson, not only for leaders, but for all of us. I mean, think about it. I'll draw up this example. A girl is dating this guy, and she tells him that, you know, she's using birth control. They have sex together outside of marriage. Guess what? She gets pregnant. Did she lie? Yeah. So what should be done? Well, they, in a sense, made a covenant. They had sexual relations together. They have a child now. That child's not to be aborted. That child's not to be destroyed. Two wrongs don't make a right. And a child is never to be aborted. I'm sorry. It's a child of God. And we'll look at this in a few minutes a little closer. But I want you to see how binding a covenant is. In Psalm 15, verses 4 through 5, we're told, "In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money to usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." The Living Bible kind of explains it a little easier. Speak out against sin. Criticize those committing it. Commends the faithful followers of the Lord. Keeps a promise even if it ruins him. Does not crush his debtors with high interest rates and refuses to testify against the innocent, despite the bribes offered him. Such a man shall stand firm forever. Even with this covenant that the children of Israel made with the Gibeonites, go look, 400 years later, during the time of King Saul, this covenant was still binding. Well, that's not fair. They made a covenant with the Gibeonites. But King Saul comes on the scene, and he broke the covenant with the Gibeonites, and judgment came upon Israel because of it. Think about that, 400 years later. In 2 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 9, this is what we're told. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. That's a good thing. Okay, why is this happening, Lord? You see, he inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Therefore David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And with what shall I make atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said to him, we will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us. So he said, whatever you say, I will do for you. Then they answered the king, as for the man who consumed us and plotted against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. So the king took Armani and Mephibosheth, the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bore to Saul, and the 5 sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Braziel, the Maholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. So they fell, all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. Saul's sin brought a famine on the land in the days of King David. And David had to deal with that before the judgment was stopped. And what's interesting is that David made a covenant, in a sense, with Jonathan and his family that he would take care of them, watch them, not hurt them. And so he spares Mephibosheth, one of Jonathan's sons, who was crippled. How important it is not to break those covenants that we make with people before God. And again, this is not limited just to the marriage covenant, but that's an important one, especially in the days we're living in. A covenant is a binding contract, in a sense. It's a promise in God's eyes, and we shouldn't enter it lightly, because once we do enter it, we're not to break it. Now, the other issue with a covenant is that, yes, we can be forgiven if we repent, if, you know, we break the covenant. But there are consequences for our actions. G. Campbell Morgan said, a false step taken by a Christian can be forgiven by God, but you must live with the consequences the rest of your life. Absolutely. And we're going to see that as we read on here. And when it comes to the marriage covenant, we have all kinds of reasons why, you know, we can break it, why we can get divorced. For instance, I wasn't walking with the Lord when I got married. Thus, I can get divorced. God understands. I mean, that's an easy one, right? I mean, it doesn't take brain surgery to figure that one out. You know, you don't have to be very smart to come up with something like that. Or he told me that he was a Christian, she was a Christian, or he was a Christian, excuse me, before we got married. He even went to church, and now we're married. He's not a Christian. He doesn't even want to go to church anymore. He lied to me, and if he did that, then this covenant's not binding. Well, what do we see here with the Gibeonites? That's a binding contract, even though there was a lie there. Or I made a mistake and should not have married that person. I felt an uneasy feeling, yet I got married anyway. So I can get a divorce because I shouldn't have married that person in the first place. And I can go on and on, but you get the idea. And the Bible says, no, you can't. You made a covenant before God. You see, maybe you did get married being disobedient to what God wanted. But once you get married, that's it. You're in for the marriage, man. And God will honor that if you will honor the covenant. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. And again, we'll talk about that in a little bit. And yeah, God forgives us as we do things that are wrong. I'm so thankful for his grace and mercy. But there are always consequences to our disobedience to the Lord. We saw it with King Saul and what he did to the Gibeonites. Now, what if you feel you married the wrong person? I mean, people feel that. I just married the wrong person. I mean, this other person's the better one for me. The moment you got married to the wrong person, in God's eyes, you married the right person now. That's the person you're married to. It's as simple as that.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.